But last night, we had a cat. A cat adopted us. Anybody have cats in here? Anybody have, you know, the cats adopted us. And the cat was living wild because it was living in a house and a man passed away. And his relatives came and they took the furniture and they left the cat. And the cat was sort of running wild. And then she started coming in our house and stealing food from our puppy. And then they fought all the time. And the cat was just really strong. It's a female cat, so maybe that explains it. I don't know. However, the our puppy ended up getting killed. I'm not even going to talk about that. And the cat just slowly came in, and I'm noticing she's getting really secure. I mean, she's just starting to believe that she has a place to live now, and she hops up on the bed, and she licks my hand with a rough tongue, and then all of a sudden, she bites me really hard. I mean, it's just a combination. I don't know what that. So something about our relationship, right? Maybe with God. I don't know. We get the kisses and then we get the bites. I don't know in the world. But last night she was feeling very playful and she likes to sleep in the chair next to us. But she kept getting on her bed and she kept waking Marcia up. And usually, if she bothers me, I just sort of give her a manly push. And then she doesn't bother him anymore because she's. But Marcia's too nice, so she just says, "No, go away," and the cat keeps coming back. So consequently, she was tough getting up this morning out of bed. But she's coming, so she's going to finish this. And we're talking about justification, and I do have a scripture that in Romans 5, just sort of a foundation for what we're going to be talking about. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. I said through 4, but make it through 5, Daniel. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And the topic we're going to be speaking on is justification. And justification is not easy to talk about. I mean, justification, you can talk about it, but to get an understanding of justification, it's not easy. I mean, I started doing some research on justification and reading it, and the Lord speaking to me, and then I talk to other, or I get on my computer, and I find other men of God, and I listen to what they have to say, and men that I respect, and I says, wow, this is really good. So I talked to my wife about it, and Marcia's more of the scholar in the two, so she's going to be probably bringing more of a an educational understanding of it. What I usually bring is testimony. I usually talk about how God's worked in my life or in the lives of men and women that I know of. And so I'm going to talk about the truth, the fruit of transformation. And a lot of people think transformation is the root of justification, but it's the other way around. It's not what you do. It's not what you do that justifies you. Because you love other people, and you go do this, and you work, and you give, and you do all these things. They think, oh, if I do these things, then I'll be justified. No, that's opposite. The root of justification is faith. And in that faith, and what Jesus Christ can do in your life, and what he has done in your life, brings transformation. So I was this morning, I put all my, I had like 6 pages of notes, and I just sort of got it this morning, and I put them together, and like the Lord does, he just sort of leads me. So I'm going to talk about, like about maybe 20 years ago, Marsh and I were in ministry, and we taught the five-step prayer model. It was really popular at that time, and the Holy Spirit was touching churches, and people were coming forward for prayer. And as a result, you need to train people to pray for them. So Marcia and I were asked to go to this church in Moraga. Nice church, and there was a couple there, and in leadership who recommended us, knew us from the Vineyard. So we went out there to teach Friday night and Saturday on praying for people. So I call up this man that I knew. That I met him early when I became a Christian. In fact, he was there when I first was touched by God and confessed all my sins and received the forgiveness of the Lord. And I said, David, would you come out and lead worship on Friday night and Saturday morning before the teaching? And he hadn't heard from me in a few years, and he agreed. And I think he was surprised because when he first met me and he heard my confession and I was touched with the Holy Spirit, I was around that church for at least a year, maybe two, and it seemed like every Sunday all I did was cry. I would just cry and cry and cry and cry, and I just couldn't get through the fact that all the mistakes that had been made in my life. It was hard for me. Then I would feel really good, and I would probably prophesy for somebody and do something, and then I'd start crying again. I was sort of like Jimmy Swaggart. I'd sit there and just start crying and talking about what God did. So I hadn't seen him in a few years, and in that few years that Marsh and I had been raised in leadership and done really well in ministry. And so he came out and led worship, and after he led worship, he started talking about us. And I remember the one thing I wrote down there. He said, one thing about Robert, he knows how to repent. It's almost like he was surprised, actually. I think he was really surprised because he saw me as a person who was always touched by God and always crying, couldn't get through his sin. And now 3 years later, here he is. Him and his wife come and they're teaching. People are looking to them for wisdom, looking for guidance. Now, how does that work? Because in the world, you see some people and they show weakness. Oh, man, you can't trust them. We don't want that person to lead us. So consequently, you see people and they look really good and they talk really good. They learn to play the game of leadership. And you say, oh, now I can count on that person because they're stronger than I am. And then the way it's going, God reveals it. And you say, oh, my God, I could never believe that person did that if it's a president of the United States or a governor or a mayor, anybody in leadership. Pastors, is that they fall and you start saying, oh, how can that happen? That's the way the kingdom works. That's the way God works. And then this talking about justification is when you have this relationship with God through his son Jesus Christ. There's something that takes place within you. There's something that happens when Jesus moves in. When Jesus moves into you, you start finding out that things are different because now you have a union with God. You're related with God now. Jesus is in you. And I'm getting way away from my notes, but it doesn't make any difference because that's the way I am. That's why I just talk about what the Spirit is leading me. But I was in a pastor's meeting the other day, and this guy was talking about how you can lose your salvation, you know, this pastor, and I didn't want to say anything because they were talking about politics. I came in like 5 minutes late. I never talk about politics. I just don't talk about them. It's a waste of time as far as I'm concerned. I'm just concerned about men and women going to hell. I'm just concerned about the quality of life we have as Christians. That's what I care about. And they're talking about politics, so I just kept my mouth shut for a while. And then this one pastor, and I really respect him, but he said something, and the way he said it is like you can lose your salvation. And I thought about that. And so I asked a couple of godly men that I knew about that, and they gave me scriptures back and forth. And it was just hard for me to believe that once you become born again, that you can die. And I don't believe that at all. I think the Bible teaches once you meet Jesus Christ and he moves inside, he never leaves. He goes with you wherever you go. He's always with you all the way to the end. And he leads us into heaven. And that's the justification in our lives, is knowing that. So we are yoked with Jesus. And he says, what is his yoke is easy, his burden is light. In the world, from my own personal life, the root of the tree in my life in the world was shame. And the fruit was pride. Shame was at the anchor. Shame was the first sin. Amen? Wasn't it Adam and Eve when they ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil? The first thing they did is they got ashamed. They went and hid themselves. They covered their naked bodies. They hid from God. And in the world, I learned to cover my shame for who I was and the things that I was worried about and how I didn't live up to people's expectation, maybe my own parents' expectation, is that I did it by learning to be good at things and things that I could be proud of and how I looked and how I dressed. But of course, I was ashamed of red hair. For some reason, I didn't like being called red. I mean, it's amazing the things Satan makes us ashamed of in our body and things about ourselves. And Satan just continues to manipulate and hold us down by talking about these things that bind us. But when we meet Jesus Christ, he takes that away. And all of a sudden, we have to start dealing with it. I think at the very beginning, it was like, I remember praying, God, take away my pride. Take him away. I said that over and over and over. And there was a part of me that was wondering, why am I saying this? Why am I saying, God, take away my pride? Because there was a part of me that wanted to be free. There's a part of me that wanted to come out and be who I was. There's a part of me that needed to be justified. And when I met Jesus Christ, he started that process. And even as we read that scripture, we go through tribulation and trial. That's just part of the process of that, is that you have that tribulation, and you have those trials. And usually in my life, it's been, I wonder, in that trials and tribulation, is this going to separate me from God? This is going to separate me from my Father, my Holy Father, because I'm not being good enough? I'm doing things that are not, I don't think that God would want me to do, but I find myself doing them anyway. I find myself in my attitude and my relationships with other people and how sometimes I treat them and so the things that I say, especially to my wife. Amen. Sometimes wives, husband and wife, sometimes people, they make jokes about that, about how on the way to church, and your wife and you are arguing all the way. I don't know if you guys ever have that. Then as soon as you get to the parking lot, you get out and somebody says, hey, Robert, we say, hi, God bless you. You go from there. They don't know the turmoil that went on before then. But that same thing with our Holy Father. And so I was asking about that. And I said, okay, what is the model? What is the model of Father in the Bible? What is our model of him? And I thought about Jesus. I thought about when Jesus, was in the garden, and it's his time now. It's time for him to take all of the sins of the world and put them upon himself. And all of a sudden, for the first time in his life, he knew how we felt. He knew how each one of us felt and what was going on in us. And it says the revelation of the sin caused him to sweat blood. It was like, whoa, am I a sinner? This is how he felt. He came to the point where he's even doubting. Because when he took the sin, then the presence of God left him. So he's walking like we are. He was walking like we were. We now, because inside of us we have Jesus, but on the other hand, we still have our sins with us. The evidence of our sins, or the memories of our sins, the same temptations. So I was thinking about, okay, here's Jesus, and he's going through these tribulations, and they're beating him, and they're nailing him to the cross, and he's come to this place where, Father, he has two things he says. What? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, because he knows what's going on inside of us. And then he asks, are you going to forsake me here? Here's Jesus worrying about if he's going to be forsaken. And I'm thinking about this. I says, okay, now what's going on in here? Jesus has come to a place. He's got the faith in his Father, and he's speaking about all the promises. He knows that, but there's a part of him, no matter what he's done. And Jesus did works that nobody else has ever done. I mean, he did works he was healing blind and feeding people. He was doing all these wonderful things in his life. And then he came to the place he's wondering, Father, don't forsake me. Don't leave me here. Meanwhile, Satan, I just pictured Satan. Satan's really getting in on this because he's thinking, here's this guy. I tried to give him different things. I tried to tempt him, and he rejected all my temptations. But now I've got him. He's a sinner. There's no place for him in heaven. There's no place for sinners in heaven. I got him. I got him right here. He's going to be mine. He's going to serve me because he can't get to heaven. He was just really getting off on it. And he was probably saying, beat him. He was speaking into the lives of these other people. The demons were causing hate because the fruit of Satan is what? Hatred and jealousy and anger and envy, all these things that he's causing these people just to beat Jesus to almost senseless, but he's hanging in there. He's beating him and beating him, and he's just delighting in it until the point. See, he didn't understand these things. We talk about, why did he let this happen? Because when the temple, for all those temple sacrifices that went on, Satan was out there waiting because he knew that as soon as they finished the sacrifice, they're going to come out and they're going to be feeling really good about themselves. They've sacrificed by the blood of this lamb or the oxen, whatever they've sacrificed. They're going to come out and they're going to feel really good about themselves. And he says, no, you're hypocrites. You're not saved. And he would start whispering to them and start talking to them and start eroding their confidence in what they are and who they are until the next time to sacrifice. Because that's what he does. And it came to me this morning, Satan does not, he doesn't even know what forgiveness is. He has no concept of forgiveness. It's never been in his life. He doesn't know. When they talk about forgiveness, he's like, well, what is this? What is forgiveness? We can understand it. Because he is prideful. He hasn't come to a place where he needs forgiveness. He's never did that. He's never done that. He's just been angry and hatred. So his whole purpose is to make us feel like we do not belong. To make us feel like we're disqualified from being one from the Father. So what a surprise he was in for, amen? It was a surprise he was in for that when Jesus died and was resurrected, that he knew it was over. So God is a model of a father, is a good father. And Satan had believed he had won. When I thought about that this morning, I got really excited because he believed that he had won. Yet it is the revelation, I wrote here, yet it is in this moment of revelation that we should be found guilty and sentenced to eternal damnation away from the Father. That separation from sin, separation from the Father, is when you feel, when you've come to that place, that's how I felt when David talked about when I walked into that church looking really good and found myself confessing all the reasons why I should be separated from the Father, expecting to be separated. And then when I opened my eyes and I saw the people sitting around me, David being one of them, I saw these tears just coming down their face. Because in that moment when I thought that I was not qualified, I found I had been justified by Jesus Christ. I found that at that moment I was one with Jesus. It took me a while to realize that. It's taken me years to it. But right now, I've told everybody anything that I've ever, and I've been to this congregation as well, I've said everything that I've ever sinned in actions, even imagine. I've talked about my imagined sins, things that I thought about doing, because Jesus says if you sin in your heart, it's the same thing as doing it. Amen? It's the same thing. If you murder somebody in your heart, you think about murdering somebody, you've murdered them. If you think about, they say, particularly for men, if you've lusted after a woman, then it's the same thing. You've done it. You've committed that adultery, those kind of things. And it's that transformation. When you come to that place where that you are humbled, you come to the place where I can't make it. I can't get there. There's no way God could love me. There's no way he could forgive me. There's something that happens in that moment. If you're brought to that moment, what a wonderful moment. What a wonderful moment. Even when Jesus said, Father, don't forsake me. When you feel that, there's a miracle that takes place. There's a miracle that takes place. It's not even forgiveness. It's love. When I know that I've done something that I shouldn't have done, And I speak to the Lord about it. I receive love. There's something about it. It's a joy. I receive His joy. I receive everything that He has for me because that's the relationship He wants to have with us. He wants to be a loving Father. He wants to be someone that we can talk to openly. And we expect condemnation and judgment, and a lot of people preach that. But there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's what it says in Romans 8:1. For those in Christ Jesus. How many people in here have made Jesus the Lord of your life? Raise your hand up. Thank you. I think we got 100% in this room. That means Jesus is in you. You have a union with Him. Your justification comes through your faith in what He's done in your life. And you can have trials and tribulations, but the whole secret of it is to come out at the end. And I got this example here. There's this man of God, probably one of the most holy men. His name is Malcolm Lee. You know Malcolm Lee. Malcolm Lee, and this is almost 80 years old, he is just one of those people that we always hold in high esteem. And I talked to him the other day, and we were talking about justification, and he told me that he had a really difficult time with justification, understanding it. Hi, honey, you look great. Oh, my beautiful wife. All right. I was running out of time here. So he tells his story about how he was praying to the Lord. He was trying to really grasp justification in his life. He was trying to get a hold of it. And he'd been a man of God for years, but he couldn't quite get it. He was praying to the Lord. So one day he found himself, and he got a traffic ticket. He said he got this ticket for speeding. He was breaking the law. And so he goes to court to check on the ticket. He goes in, and the judge is somebody he knows. And the judge looks at him and says, like, Malcolm, what are you doing here? And Malcolm says, well, I got a ticket for speeding. And the judge says, okay, what? Tell us what happened. So Malcolm says, I told him the story. The judge looked at me, and he says, I don't see any fault here. Case dismissed, and just slammed the thing down. So he stood out. He says he walked out. Him and his wife walked out. He stood on the steps of the courthouse. And all of a sudden, he started crying. He says the tears just burst forth out of him. And his wife says, Malcolm, what's wrong? He says, the Lord just told me what justification was. I just got the revelation of justification. I was guilty, but there was no charge. It's not like, okay, you're guilty and we'll forgive you. No, there's no forgiveness involved. You're guilty, there's no charge. You're free, case dismissed. That's our relationship with God. That's who we are. That's the justification in our lives. We have this relationship with the judge, and there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Jesus is living inside of us. We believe in our heart. We confess with our lips. We don't face judgment. We have been moved from death into life. We're the men and women of the light. We walk in the life. We speak words of life. Ricky, when you're singing up there, I walked in here, you're rehearsing and practice, and I just said, now that my old age, you know, I'm getting almost 80, I'm thinking, God, Ricky remembers all the words without looking at him. I used to be able to do that, but not anymore. And just I felt the presence of the Lord as we start singing these songs. This is just wonderful. Just the presence of God is here because He delights in us. He delights in it. We are justified in Him. There's nothing He holds against us. Our obligation, and actually it's our trial. And I thought about Malcolm. Malcolm had to go through trials and tribulations, right? First of all, he had to be brought to a place where he was speeding, and probably if Malcolm's anything like me, he was speeding again. And he got caught, and he got the ticket. And then he had to go to court. You had to do all these stuff. You have to arrange your schedule. That's like tribulations. But at the end of it, he found out what justification was all about. He got the understanding, and since then, there's no doubt in his mind about justified. I think some people say justification, just as if I had never sinned. Three people gave me that when I said it to them. I'm talking about justification. Oh, yeah, just as if I've never sinned. So it's that we have never sinned. Amen? So I don't know if I'm explaining this really good, but I'm sure my wife will, because I've given the testimony. So basically, here it is. Faith in Jesus Christ and what He's done in our life allows character change. It's transformation. It's an automatic. As we seek holiness, as we seek to be holy before Him, we're going to find areas in life we're not holy. But we can't let that disqualify us. We give that to the Lord and receive His joy. He says, good, I want you to know these things. I want you to know my love. I don't want you to be judged. I don't want you to judge others. I want you to know my love, and as a result, love others. And once you know my love, you can't help but love others. Once you know my grace, you can't help but give grace to others. Once you have these things, you have to share them. Amen? Amen? Thank you, good looking. I got something to be.
Yeah. Good morning. I apologize for being a little late this morning. The other thing is the older I get, the less control I have over my body. So just some stomach problems. But I want you to know how grateful I am to be here and how much the subjects that you're studying impact our life and have been so good for us. And this is also one that, Romans 5:1 has always been one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. But I've paid more attention to some of the other aspects of it and less attention to the justified word. And so in doing more research on this topic, I came closer to really examining how I view possibly myself and others around me. Do I really see them as justified? Do I really see myself as justified? Or is that there are always those little flags going up in the mind like, oh, but what about this? What about this time? What about that happened? You're not too happy about that. And it's true. I mean, that we all have those moments in our life. But I believe that those moments are the moments that help strengthen us and lead us towards the latter part of this part in Romans. Because I think about, I also thought about the connection to faith, justified by faith. And I thought about faith as an action. In going over this, I realized that these things like justification and action are not nouns. They're verbs. They're an action. They are a constant daily action where we push against the resistance to those gifts from heaven. Like faith and justification, those are gifts from the Lord. They weren't here before Jesus came. I don't know if you. I like to look words up in the concordance and get the Hebrew or the Greek word and what it really meant. It just interests me. But there are a few words, and faith is one, justification is another, that you find very rarely in the Old Testament. And only, basically, when you find it in the Old Testament, it's a reference to when Jesus comes. It's a reference to, oh, when this Messiah comes, then we'll have faith. Then we'll have justification. But you don't find those two words in common use in the Hebrew. They didn't exist until Jesus came into the world. When Jesus came into the world, those spiritual gifts were also born into the world to us. That didn't wait until his crucifixion, came at his birth. And that's when people began to really talk about faith. And Jesus challenges people. He says, you of little faith, don't you have faith? And all of a sudden, this idea comes up to them, oh, faith. And he has to start teaching them what faith means and how to live your life with faith. And they had the, just a minute, get some water. They had the benefit of having Jesus there with them. Because to me, when I look at someone, I say, boy, that is real faith that person is walking in. It is someone who's in love with the Lord at that moment. You know, we, like any relationship, we have those moments when we're really in love with your husband or your wife or your children, and those moments when they're not so perfect, you know. But when you see those steps of great faith, you see someone who at that time, and amazingly, some people for long periods of time, walk in that kind of faith where it doesn't matter to them what it takes. It doesn't matter to them what kind of resistance they come up against. They're going to continue, and they're going to push because they believe that that is something that God has given them to do. When we began this research, we were watching, Stars or something on TV, and Lincoln was on, the movie Lincoln. And I begin to think about Lincoln because I know he was a deeply religious man. And he was a man who believed that God had given him this portion in his life. He believed that before he even ran for Congress, he had a insight or vision that someday he would be president. Not because, oh, it'd be so cool to be president, but because he saw all the trouble coming. And he felt that he had been called to that. And he never wavered. If you've ever seen that list of Lincoln's defeats before he became president, have you ever seen that? It's amazing. I mean, all the elections he lost, all the times. He lost probably 3 times more than he won. He continued to lose and lose, but he kept going. He never wavered. Nothing stopped him. And then when he's elected president, 12 of the states leave the union the next day before he even takes office. He enters into this horrible scenario of strife and then war and then all the... We had more deaths in the Civil War than any other war. But he pushed. He had a real, what you might call a download from God about what he was led to do. But what impresses me about him is that ability to just, no matter what, to go forward in that faith, in that, no, I know this is what I'm supposed to do, and no matter what, I can't be stopped. And a lot of the things that as I look at, you know, things they went through, and I was thinking about it, Robert and I were watching it. We saw it at the theater, but we were watching it again together last week. And I thought, man, there are things there that would have stopped me, or I don't know. I mean, I think when you have that real push from the Lord, you don't stop. And that's part of what we wanted to talk about, because justification, knowing that no matter what, you are not held back by your mistakes or your regrets or your failures. They don't count. They're not even there in terms of the way Jesus, or in terms of the way you are seen from heaven. They're not there at all. Knowing that gives you, I think, you've got to know that in order to go forward in that kind of faith, in order to exercise that this will not stop me. this is, okay, it's another setback, but I'm pushing, I'm going towards that goal that the Lord has given me. And there's other men in our history of our country and in worldwide who have this, and women as well, who have this unbelievable conviction. They're amazing and wonderful to know of, to think of, particularly at moments when we feel discouraged. But I believe that is part of, in order to have that faith and walk towards what God really has for us, each one of us, we have to understand from the beginning that nothing that has ever happened is even counted. It's not even on the list. That's not how the Lord sees us. It's like your child. I don't know how many of you are parents, but if you've been a parent, you know that just unconditional love you feel when your child is born. It is amazing. It's the first time I have ever truly felt that, is when my son was born. So I understand it from that. I could never hold anything against him. I couldn't. And I believe that is divine, that God put that in each one of us. And one of the times it really awakens is when you have a child, that knowledge of completely, you would die for this person. You would give everything and nothing would stop you from being there for this child. And I know that's how God feels about us. And I know that in that, for us to walk forward in what God has made for our life, each one of us, the process that we walk in is Romans 5:1. It's one of the reasons it's always been one of my favorite parts of the New Testament. It is that ability to... I like this second part, so I'm just going to read it again. The part about... one second. I didn't mark it. Oh, there it is. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And that's it. No matter what you want to accomplish in your life, God is with you. And no matter what happens, it is part of that process of perseverance and character leading to hope. And you have to walk that out many times in your life, probably all the way, till the last breath. But it leads to the same door. It always leads to hope. And it always leads you forward in God's purpose, which is, without question, is the best thing that could ever be for your life. And it's part of, I have the experience, Robert and I both, of the middle of my life, I was not Christian. I was in the world. And... So I can clearly reflect on the difference between being in the world and being Christian. And some of you have that, some of you probably don't. But the difference is day and night. mean, I look at the way my life has been since I became a Christian and all of the incredible good things that have come to me, there's no comparison to the non-Christian part. And that is there for us. But it depends. Number one, the first thing, it depends on that knowledge that you are innocent of everything that has happened before in the sight of God. That nothing is held against you. It doesn't mean that you can't, you know, that you aren't going to make mistakes, you aren't going to fall. That's part of learning. That's part of how we are created to learn. But all those falls, like if you watch a child learning to walk, all the falls, you don't count the falls. You ultimately count their walking, you know. You ultimately count the getting there. And that's how we learn. That's our process. Or everybody has that process of learning. So we can't let that deter us. We can't let that stop us. We have to say, okay, that was a fall. What can I learn from that fall? I'm going to get up. I'm going to take another step. And life is that continuous process. And when you get to a certain spot you were hoping to get to, it's so amazing. And you get those throughout. You don't get them every day, but there are a lot of them. And they make life glorious. And that is the hope in the glory of God. That because it's God's glory that's coming through us. That we are example of in the world. And Robert and I wanted to do a scripture. Are you ready? Did you want to sum? Okay, did you have something else you wanted to share?
I was asking the Lord, okay, what is an area that we can share here for ministry? And I mentioned earlier about losing your salvation and how I didn't believe it, and I shared that. And I thought about just the unforgivable sin. And I have an example of the unforgivable sin. And I've heard there's a friend of mine down in Long Beach who I go to visit. His mother was probably one of the most godly people I know. And he's really a good man, except the fact he will not believe in God. He's been so damaged. And I look at him and his life is gone. And about 25 years ago or 30 years ago when I was an on-fire Christian, and I was talking to him about God, and I mentioned Satan. He said, there is no such thing as Satan. And I sort of regret saying it, but maybe I'm not supposed to, and I regret it. And I said, well, if there is a Satan, do you want him to prove it to you? And he said, yes. And he stuck his hand out, and we shook in agreement. In that last 30 years, his son has been in prison 3 times. He lost his job, lost all of his jobs. His wife of 40 years left him for another man. He's living in a home for sober living. He's lost about 35 or 40 pounds. He can hardly breathe. He can't break the habit of cigarettes. He's got cockroaches jumping off his clothes. And I'm talking to him, and I says, Gary, let me pray for you. And I'm talking about God, and he says, no, there is no God. I says, well, do you want me to pray for you that God would reveal himself? If there is a God, would he reveal himself to you? His answer, no. That's the unforgivable sin. If you cannot ask for repentance, if you cannot ask God to come and help you, that's the unforgivable sin, because he's bound by his word. If we cry out to him and we ask him forgiveness through Jesus Christ, he has to. He cannot ignore a broken or contrite heart. So at the very end, and I'm arguing with this guy, I told him, and I'm looking at the demon in him too. See, this is the thing. This is a demonic activity going on there. And I finally said, Gary, I'm not going to leave here. I'm going to stay here. And he went, oh, no. He wanted me to go. And I said, I'm not going to leave. And so we just kept going and going. And finally the Lord says, start loving him. And I beat him up and told him all the things that he'd done wrong. I was just like, how about this? And then he would agree and agree and agree. And then as I started loving him and told him about my affection for him and how much I cared for him, that at the end he let me pray for him. He still didn't want to have the prayer about God, but he let me pray for him. I can't even remember what I prayed for, but I know it was a good prayer. I was planting little seeds in there. But that's the unforgivable sin. And so in ministry, what are we going to say? You got something, Marcia?
Yeah,
okay.
Before ministry. Just before we get to ministry, I wanted to say that sometimes I think it is easy to, and it happens. There are moments when, and what Robert's saying about Gary, he could not grasp the idea of faith. He couldn't have faith. He couldn't have hope. He couldn't understand those gifts because his heart is closed off to God. But there are moments, you know, when I hear someone's great faith and I think, I don't have that kind of faith, or I don't know if I have that kind of faith. And I'm convicted by this knowledge that faith doesn't come from the earth. Neither does hope. Neither does justification. It's not something we mix up or we have to come up with ourselves. It comes from heaven. And if we ask for it, it's given to us. That's how we access it. That's how it enters our life. We ask for faith. We ask for hope. We ask for justification, and God fills us with it. That's our process.
So we're just about done. So this is a time for the Lord's going to minister. We've been talking. We're going to ask the Lord to come and speak to you. So why don't you, everybody, stand up. And we're just going to ask that you be in agreement, that you'd ask the Lord for more faith, the gift of faith, gift of hope, the revelation of justification, of Christ being alive in you. I think it's in a place of humility, but at the same time, be assured. Be assured you have a relationship with God, your Heavenly Father, and you can stand in confidence in who you are in Him. Just bow our heads. Father, we just ask now, Lord Jesus, you sent your Holy Spirit to talk to each one of us, Father, privately. Come, Holy Spirit. And I'm just echoing what the Lord told me to say. Declare your freedom. You are free. You're free from the condemnation of the evil one. You're free from the lies that says you can't do this. You're free from anything that would try to rob you of your rest. Anything that would try to rob you of your true relationship with your godly Father. That you are free men and women to exercise your freedom in confidence. Exercise your freedom in faith. That you have hope. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And everybody said, Amen.